Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of...
Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And if I'm sounding different, you're not going to believe it. The studio crashed just seconds before the show. I've got engineers working on it behind the scenes, and I'm pretty sure that we will be able to be on and a better sound as soon as our first break is up. But we're going to go. You know, the show must go on. I just think today's conversation is so important. So as my guest told me before the show, this is what we're going to do. It shows us what we're made of. And he writes this. He said, "There must be some part of you that believes in miracles, that death, though it feels like it is, it's not the end, that what has been sealed in a tomb might rise once again. There is no barren place on earth that love cannot grow a garden, not even your heart." Well, you know the famous tale of Christmas Carol. Well, today we're going to look at a creative twist to this story. It's called The Marriage Carol. And Chris Fabry, my friend, he joins me today to talk about this novella that he co-authored with Dr. Gary Chapman. It's called The Marriage Carol, a little hardcover book. I love this book, and we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Chris is this. We as a team, and quite a number of listeners are joining us as well, we're reading through the Gospel of Luke this month, a chapter a day, and I've been recording extra bonus material that goes up on our podcast, and yesterday I just shared a little devotional thought about preparing the way, when John the Baptist was saying, prepare the way. It's not about cleaning up your life, because Jesus does that, but it's preparing your heart for change, because He will make the crooked way straight. He'll bring the high places low, and He'll raise up the low places. He'll do a miraculous work. If you want to hear about that, just go to your favorite podcast player, search for Susie Larson or Middays, and you'll find it there. And today, I talked about fasting and praying, and that'll be up after the live show. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Chris Fabry is an award-winning author and radio personality. He hosts the daily program Chris Fabry Live on Moody Radio. He can also be heard on Love Worth Finding and Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. He's an award-winning novelist. He's won 5 Christie Awards. He's actually in the Hall of Fame. He's amazing, and we're so honored to have him with us today. By the way, he's got 9 children and his beautiful wife, Andrea, together. They live in Arizona. Chris, welcome back to the show.
Susie, I want to be in the Susie Larson Hall of Fame. Can I be in there?
All right. If only there was such a thing. Oh, I appreciate you so much. Thank you for joining us. And just thank you. You're such a seasoned veteran behind the scenes, just speaking calmness to me as things are crashing around me.
Well, you know what? I think some of the best radio I've ever done has been when everything was crashing down, you know, either around me with relationships or myself. Or I did some of my best radio in a little pull-along trailer outside of my house in Colorado, and I could hear the crows literally flying over top because I couldn't go back in the house, you know, with the mold thing that we had that was going on. And I look back at that, and I think it's the vulnerability and the rawness and the our inability to control things. You know, I love to control things, and technology is something that you know it goes wrong, and there's one or zero out of place, and you're toast. You know, and so you just have to. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And so your voice is not what we are normally hearing. You know, I sound better than you do today because you're on the telephone, but that's okay. There's something good that's going to happen here. I really believe that.
That's so good. And it is true. And any time when you look at the seasons of our faith journey, there are times when we're boiled down, times when things are reduced. You know, I'm not a great cook, but I do know there's a thing called reduction, when things are boiled down. Yes. So that they can even taste better. And I just, when God does that and He allows things to be boiled down, it's always because He really wants to glorify Himself in a better way. So thank you for the encouragement. Well, you've been on enough times to know we love to start by talking Scripture. So wondering, is there a verse you've been thinking about these days?
I had one come to me yesterday because I talked with Dr. Walt Larimore, And off the air, he told me this story, and it's John 11:35. There's probably some people who have used that on your program before. Shortest verse in the Bible, if you're, you know, into memorization. Jesus wept. John 11:35. And Walt was saying, you know, Jesus knew what was about to happen, and he still wept. And there are a lot of theological reasons, I think, for that, or human reasons, the effects of sin, the fall, the grief of those that he loved. And in his humanity, he grieved, he wept, because he loved, you know, simply loved Lazarus. And so after the program, Walt told me a story yesterday about a friend of his, I think he's a surgeon, who was talking with a woman, and she began telling him some sweet memories about her father who had passed away. And this had been some time, and she began to cry as she told the story. And the doctor said, with all those good memories, why the tears? Something like that. And she said, you can know the end of the story's good, but still cry in the sad parts. And I wrote that down so fast. I said, wait a minute, Walt, hang on, let me write that down. I wrote it down because it's true. Think of the stories, think of the movies, even the sporting events. You know, I lived in Chicago and all those Bulls championships, and I can look back at that last game that they played, I think it was in Utah, and what Michael Jordan did at the end. It's like all of that tension, you feel it. Are they going to win this time? You know they are because you've seen it, you know, 100 times. You relive the emotion because it touches that nerve inside of you and shows you that you're human, you're real. You feel things deeply if you allow yourself to feel them. And knowing the end is going to be okay doesn't keep you from crying at the sad parts. The best books that I've ever read, it's the same thing. I read it over and over. To Kill a Mockingbird is one of my favorite. I'll read it over and over again or see the film. And every time Gregory Peck pulls Scout up into his lap and says, Scout, do you know what a compromise is? It just brings tears to my eyes because of, you know, the connection that he has with her and the story that is surrounding that little town. So I look at Jesus wept today with a little bit deeper understanding or renewed understanding, and then look at the Christmas story and think Mary pondered all of these things in her heart with a new vision, I think.
Wow, that is powerful, and that's exactly why we ask this question. Well, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to take an early break because we got our screens up and we're ready to reconnect. I don't want people to miss a word of what you have to say around this marriage, Carol. What a creative novella. I can't wait for you friends to hear this storyline. Again, we've got 5 copies to give away, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to pause. When we come back, Chris Fabry is going to unpack this wonderful marriage carol. It's a twist on the Christmas carol. 5 copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. You can also email, if you want, middays@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in just a moment.
Christmas is all in the heart. That's where the feeling starts. Like a fire inside.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Hey, do I sound better? Yay, we got our system back up again. We did the first segment on the phone, talking to my friend Chris Fabry, who is really an icon, I'd say, both in radio and in the literary world. He's a Hall of Famer. He's written award-winning novels. This one you might not have heard about, but you've got to read it. He co-authored with Dr. Gary Chapman, A Marriage Carol. It's a twist on the Christmas Carol. We've got 5 copies of this beautiful little hardcover book that will pull you in and just grab your heart. You want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Chris, how do I sound?
You sound great. You sound wonderful.
You still sound better than me.
I long for those days when you were on the phone, though.
Yeah, right? Oh, my goodness. I'm actually thrilled to hear you loud and clear and hear myself. So let's talk about this. When was this book, this story, how was it first born in your heart?
You know, I've been working with Gary Chapman for a long time, and 5 Love Languages, everybody knows from that. doing the radio program on the weekend, it's like I've heard him enough. I've heard him say to people, if you don't have hope for your marriage, hang on to the hope that I have for you. And I just listened to him again and again. And then we came up to Christmas, and the Moody Publishers was saying, is there anything that's rolling around your soul? And I had just heard from, now this book was published in 2011, so I think somewhere around 2009 or 10, I had had a friend from high school reach out and say, my marriage is ending, it's over, we're deciding when to tell the children and thinking we'll wait until after Christmas. And I read that, and my heart just went out to that couple and, you know, praying for them and thinking about them and thinking about the pain that they were going through in making the decision that they were making, and then all of the residual pain for themselves as well as the children after that, trying to come up with the magic potion, you know, to say, don't do it, you know, maybe I know a counselor in your area, or, you know. And just sitting with that grief, sitting with the calls that come into Gary all the time about this very thing, about couples who've been going along together for 10, 15, 20 years, and they wake up and they realize, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. You know, we've gone separate ways. We're not on parallel tracks. We've gone way apart. And that's another thing that Gary says, you're either moving together or you're moving apart. You don't stay static. And so I thought, I think in stories, you know, I think in fiction, and Jesus told parables, you know, so it was good enough for him. I like mm-hmm. it. And I love Dickens and Scrooge and the three ghosts, you know, and that whole seeing the past, the present, the future, and what's life going to be. And then the idea of, but wait a minute, I have a choice. I don't have to have that future. I can have something different. And trying to figure out how in the world does this fit in with the five love languages and all of that. And I came up with the idea of a couple married on their 20th anniversary. It's their 20th anniversary, and they're driving that day. They have a sitter with the kids. They're driving that day to go to a lawyer to sign, prepare the divorce papers. And there's a snowstorm, just like it was when they were married 20 years earlier on their anniversary. It's snowing again. And there's something, you know, there's this imagery of snow that comes in here. And what would happen if the past, the present, and the future were revealed to one of them? Would it change the way, the choices that they're about to make? And so that longing inside of me to, you know, want to fix this couple that I knew I can't, you know, I don't have the relationship. I'm not there. I just heard that and it struck a chord. And I can't tell you how many times since then people have called and said the same thing. It was around Christmas time that we decided that we were going to call it quits, but we didn't want to hurt the kids. So we waited until, you know, after Christmas or after the New Year to break that to them. This is a very common thing that happens that I didn't even know about.
You know, and you wonder, the holidays so often amplify everything. That's why they talk about, they say it's the most wonderful time of the year, and there's parts of it that certainly feel that way, but it's also a time, heightened anxiety, heightened sense of depression, heightened sense of what's wrong in your life. Part of that's probably the perfect, picture-perfect commercials that we see, but you can imagine if things feel amped up, everything's going to feel harder. You're going to make hard decisions in those places that you would later regret.
Well, in the Facebook culture that we live in, where everything is, you know, look at Thanksgiving. Nobody shows you the turkey that was burned. It's mm-hmm. always the perfect looking thing, or the Hallmark movies. Not to say anything bad about those, but, you know, it all wraps up within an hour and a half. Everything is fine and dandy, and people are at the tree farm or doing what, you know, they moved from the big city and they've gone to the small town and they've reconnected and, you know, life is good again. And you look at that and you say, my life is not like that. And my marriage certainly isn't like that. And I must be, you know, I'm the oddball out. I've got to do something in order to recapture that. And I think that's one of the lies that the enemy gets us to believe. And that is, if I've got struggle and if I've got problems in my marriage, then I need to be happy. God wants me to be happy. And so I got to run after happiness. A caveat here, though, Susie, and you probably say this, I can't say it enough, because there are marriages where there is abuse, where you need to get to safety, you and your children to safety, where there's someone with a narcissistic, you know, or abusive or sexual abuse or something that's going on. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a place where you have drifted apart and you look at that other person and you say, I don't really know you anymore, or I don't feel the same tingles that Gary talks about. I don't feel that same kind of love that I'm seeing on those Hallmark movies. And that's what I want. And I want to say, I think that's a good thing. I think there's a part of us that wants to have a deep relationship with one other person on the planet where they look into our heart and our souls and they know us like nobody else on earth. And they say, I accept you and I love you. I think that's a good thing to want, to desire. But the way you get there is not to find the perfect person and jump around, you know, to that next marriage or that divorce and move on. For this situation, it is to become that person and influence the other. And that's kind of where the story takes off for us.
You know, we've talked about this before, and it's such an important point to make, that your happiest marriage will be with the person that you're with. A caveat again, what you'd said, I appreciated so much about abuse set aside. But if it's really like, we've fallen out of love, I don't feel the tingles anymore, or even I hold him in contempt. I mean, there are marriages where you can look at your spouse and go, not only do I not feel anything, I feel incredible anger and hurt and disappointment. It's still possible for God to resurrect that marriage and bring you back around to a place you never thought possible, isn't it?
It is, and I know that because, you know, I see the emails, I see the letters, I hear the stories of people who said, this is what's happened to me. And that's descriptive, it's not prescriptive. You can't, you know, this happened for somebody else over here, and it can happen exactly in that same way and expect God to do it. I don't believe that. You're unique, your marriage is unique, but the spark of this whole thing is hope. And I think a lot of people have lost hope. They have been in a relationship that has been felt dead for a long time. For whatever reason, it feels dead, a lack of intimacy, physical intimacy, you don't talk anymore, you're focused on the kids or whatever, and you just kind of have been going along. And there is no hope in there. That's why I think Gary's idea of hang on to the hope that I have for you. Because look, I have seen people in your same situation, and they are more in love now than they ever were when they first started, you know, when they got married. But it's because they've gone through the deep water, because they've gone through the struggle of slid off the road and into the ditch, that brought them closer together, and I think that can happen to people. And I've got a couple of emails that I wanted to read at some point here, but I don't want to go there too quickly if you don't want to.
Well, you know, this is what you say in one of the dialogues in the book. Be willing to believe in your marriage, that a future together is possible for you and your spouse. And that was the point exactly that I was trying to make just a moment ago, Chris, is that to have hope, because there have been marriages even worse off than the one, you know, you in right now, maybe, that have been resurrected by reigniting hope. But it is hard work. We were there. I mean, I wrote a book titled Alone in Marriage many, many years ago. My dear husband was a workaholic, and I was a person. I will be honest, and I honor him for letting us tell this part of our story, but I did hold him in contempt. Too many years of that. I was so done with it. And God brought brokenness and humility in both of us, and we rebuilt. And I love him more now than I've ever loved him before. And as I've shared my story, I'm marveling at how many people have said the same thing. We were hanging on by a thread, and God redeemed our lives from the pit. And so I want to just give a caveat here as well. Maybe you're listening, you've been divorced. I want you to hear no condemnation from us, because God can redeem the story. He can redeem. He works all things together somehow, some way, in his glory and sovereignty. But go ahead. We've got about 3 minutes to our break at the bottom, 3.5 minutes. So if you have time to read one of those emails, I'd love to hear it.
This is from a pastor and his wife. The marriage was over. It was dead. And they were going through the motions. And she writes, I got tickets to see A Christmas Carol, and the kids were working, and they couldn't go. Much to my surprise, my husband wanted to go with me. As we were headed out, I turned on the radio. You and Gary were talking about A Marriage Carol, and you read the prelude. It gripped our hearts, especially mine. I started to think about God's timing. I'd been studying the passage where Mary, Lazarus' sister, was weeping at Jesus' feet. I found this today, and I thought, and I'm going to give that, John 11:35. She says, I noticed in this passage, Mary found comfort at Jesus' feet, and he comforted her there. Many times I had found comfort there also, but he wanted more from Mary. He wanted her to go to the place where they laid Lazarus. I was pondering that place, the place where the deepest, darkest pain of her life was buried. It was a place that she kept away from and was mourning what was buried in there. But he wanted her to go to the place she didn't want to go. It was good enough to be comforted by him, but he had more for her. He had the resurrection and the life of what she thought was dead. She took him willingly there, or she went with him willingly, while Martha said, behold, by now he stinketh. And she uses the old King James. So that's where she is. She's thinking about this. I don't want to just be comforted by Jesus. I want the more. And I wonder if there's somebody listening right now who would say, my marriage is dead. It is, behold, it stinketh. And there is something that God wants to do in you, not just in Lazarus, but in you to reawaken you to the hope that God is more powerful than all of the years, all the dysfunction, all of the lack of intimacy, all of the fill in the blank of whatever. And she said, I was amazed that God was saying to me the same thing. Lord, if you would just work in this situation, I know it would be healed. Why are you delaying? Don't you see I'm hurting? Do you see the parallels that she's writing about? And I've got more, but I know we got a break coming up here. But this, you know, a little novella is not going to change your marriage. I don't believe it will.
It might.
There is power, though, in God's word. And that's where the power comes from.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, definitely where the power comes from. But I would just venture to guess, Chris, that many couples have been changed by this novella, because it's just a fresh look at we have choices. And on the other side of the break, I want you to maybe, if you're able, to unpack a little bit more of the storyline, but the idea that all of our choices matter. They not only matter, each one matters, but there is an accumulative effect. Not one choice stands alone. It creates sort of a current in our lives. And to have this sort of Christmas Carol idea in A Marriage Carol, where you get to look at past, present, future, and a future maybe that you don't want, that choices you can make today to make a difference, I think that is life-changing. And if you're listening today and you're hanging on by a thread, do not give up hope. Talking to Chris Fabry today, he co-authored the book with Dr. Gary Chapman. It's called A Marriage Carol. Can I tell you, I love this little novella. I love it so much. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to the number 877-933-2484. If you've got questions or comments, send those in a different text, okay? That just helps us keep things straight, and we will be back in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Chris Fabry. He's an award-winning author and a national radio host. He co-authored the book A Marriage Carol with his good friend, our good friend, Dr. Gary Chapman. A Marriage Carol, of course, is a twist on the Christmas Carol. And could you give us a little bit more without feeling like you're giving away too much of the story? This couple, it's Christmas Eve, their 20th wedding anniversary. They've got a babysitter. They're on their way to a lawyer to sign divorce papers. And interesting to me how, I think it was the husband who said to the wife, the kids are resilient. Kids are resilient. They'll bounce back. And I've heard that so much, but I think it's a talking point. I don't think it's true. But anyway, then something happens. Give us a little more look at that storyline, if you would.
Well, and you hear in him, I want everything to be okay. I want us to be okay. And honestly, they've tried to work things out between them to make it as amicable as it can possibly be, you know, so that they can still do life together but separately. And so they're headed this way. He takes a turn to go over the hill. It's snowing. It's slick. It's the road. The airbags deploy. They've spun out of control. And then she wakes up alone in the car. And so there is this magical sense. There's something, as you read, there's something more that's going on. She sees in the distance a light in a house, and she goes there. The old proprietor of it says, this used to be a funeral home, and now it's a marriage retreat center, which she says, you know, this is irony upon irony, because we were just getting ready to go sign the papers. And so she comes in, she gets warm, and he helps her get warm, gives her something to eat. And then they start to have this conversation about, you know, there is hope, just what we were talking about. And she pushes back again. You don't understand. You don't understand how far apart we are. You don't understand. It's dead. It's over. There's nothing we can do. And he says, well, there's something that might help. You know, there's something, there's these golden bowls that are on the table, on the hearth. And she asks about them. And he says, these can reveal more. These aren't just bowls, they reveal. And so she pushes back against that, as in all good stories, the hero's journey. You know, you don't want to take the journey. But she finally decides, yeah, I do. I want to go on this journey. And she asks him about the power of the snow and the imagery. And he says, snow is God's way of cleaning the landscape. He makes everything new that way. But when it melts, it reveals what is underneath, what's hidden, what's true. Melting snow exposes. Each flake is like a choice we make. The choices piling on top of one another. Do you follow? And she says, in a metaphorical sense, I do. And this snow imagery is what we use to get you into the, rather than the, you know, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. The snow imagery, she gathers some snow, she taps it down in the bowl, and then heats it on the water, on the fire, till it becomes water. And then in drinking it, she is able to go where the fellow wants to lead her. And that is to the past and all of the situations that they've been through, and then toward the present and what is going on with them and what the children are thinking about. And then the last bowl is for the future and what might be. You know, as Scrooge says, are these the shadows of what will be or what might be or what could be? And that is what she experiences there. And there's a twist to the story that I won't give away. And it's very short. It's a novella. So it's, you can sit and read it in one sitting. But it's so that you can get into that of, you know, that idea of, do the decisions that I make and that I've made over the life of my marriage and my family, do all of these accumulated decisions, is there something that God could do here and now that could change the trajectory of where we are headed? And Gary says yes, and I believe him. And I think that's part of the hope that comes out of a story like this, if you will be open to it. That's the whole thing. He says, you got to be open to hope. Because if you close the door on hope, hope's not going to bang it down. You have to open that door, and I think that's what this story does.
So good. You know, as she's looking at her past, she's seeing a husband that she really once loved. She's forgotten his kindness and his engagement on certain levels. And don't you think that when a root of bitterness grows, it really does spring up and defile many, as Scripture says, where it really clouds out any, or chokes out, I should say, any perspective on some of the other blessings that are very much present. You're just missing them because yes, maybe you've accumulated offense. And, you know, Carissa, she's a single gal who listens in from Colorado. She says, so grateful for the show. I know the focus is marriage, but I can't help but think God wants me to apply these same truths to other broken relationships and situations of heartache that look like they'll never change. Thank you for calling me to believe in what He can do. And that really is the goal of the show. But in that process, Chris, isn't it that God not only wants to show us hope, but He wants to show us some healing in our own heart?
He does. And part of the difficulty is the expectation. And just like at Christmas, how many as a kid, you know, you expected, but you got, you know, you expected life to turn out this way, but this is what you have. You expected marriage to be the tingles for 20 years or however long you've been married, and they've gone, you know, they've left. And you think there must be something wrong that we struggle. And what I've learned from Gary and from the different people that we've talked, and from you too, Susie, and your story, it is that marriage is a struggle. And marriage is filled with moments where you feel like, I didn't sign up for this, you know? And that whole idea of getting to a funeral home, you know, and finding a retreat center, you think you should be at the funeral home because our expectation is this is just, it shouldn't be this hard. I think that's the thing that I keep hearing from people say. Marriage is hard work and it shouldn't be this hard. But what in life that's really good and that really lasts doesn't take hard work.
Amen.
Doesn't take an investment of your heart and soul and blood, soil, sweat, and tears. When you are, and part of that is it's a good thing that it's hard and that it hurts. It shows you that you care about it. So if in a strange way, if you're going through a dead season and you say, this is just not what I signed up for, good, you're right. It's supposed to be more. Now, how do we get to more? How do we get to the more that emailer said, you know, Jesus wanted more for Mary than just comfort from him. He wanted her resurrected brother. And let me finish that email. She said, as we were driving along, going to see A Christmas Carol, you started reading on the radio as they were driving. You started reading A Marriage Carol. I nearly jumped about out of my seat when you read the part of the prelude. There must be some part of you that believes in miracles, that death, though it feels like it, is not the end, that what has been sealed in a tomb might rise once again. And she said, we were on our way to see A Christmas Carol, and we were listening to A Marriage Carol. My heart was being filled with hope from the Lord. I started thinking about God's timing. And so, you know, I can't do that. I can't write a story that jumps into, you know, people's hearts like this. God was in the middle of that, and we thank him for that.
Just amazing. This dear listener writes in and says, I want this book. My marriage needs resurrection. And God cares. God cares so much more about our marriages than we even do. But you're right. Hope needs to make a comeback. You say in the dialogue in the book, the choices you make lead your heart towards your spouse or away, but they're never inconsequential. And it is often, Chris, death by a thousand cuts where we start to shrug off really important little choices, you know, that we just stop smiling. We stop looking in their eye. We stop believing the best and fighting for a redeemed perspective. What advice do you have for that person like this dear listener who feels like they're hanging on by a thread?
The thing that came to mind was what most people want and need, usually what we want and what we need are two different things. Mm-hmm. I found what I start out wanting in my life is not really what I need. No, only God knows what I need. But what most people need is somebody to really listen to them, to really hear their pain and to enter into it and give them a hope that they don't possess. And I almost feel like a spouse who is willing to pull down the shade, you know, take off the blinders of and see their own pain, to walk through their own pain enough to be able to say, I want to know what's going on in your heart. Tell me what's happening in there. Do you have any hope for us? Is there a future for us? What's going on? And to not be defensive in that and to just listen very carefully to what they're saying and, you know, the speaker-listener technique that Gary Smalley was always talking about. What I hear you saying is, what you just said is, you know, and parrot that back, is this what you're saying? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Or, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. When you start to listen actively to that other person and what is really going on there, rather than what you think they're thinking or why you think they're doing what they're doing or retreating in the relationship, when you start to have that kind of conversation and openness to hear it and probe a little further, that can open the gate, it's not prescriptive, but it can open the gate of that other person's heart so that you see that what you both want is the same thing. What you both need is the same thing. And I don't promise that that's going to happen because the other person can be so hurt and, you know, feel violated that they clam up and won't say anything. But you never know what a good listener, what a good ear will do in a relationship.
Very good. And I would submit that a marriage can't thrive apart from humility, from forgiveness, from even keeping Jesus the center. And I've shared this with you before, Chris, and I've shared it on the show, but it's been a while. But in that place where I was so angry with God and with Kev, but I feared God. And I remember one morning in my time with the Lord, because I was pursuing him, reading scripture, fasting, praying, but not realizing my heart was actually growing cold toward my dear spouse. And the Lord whispered in my heart, I get that Kev's missing it right now, but between the two of you, you've committed the greater sin. And I was arrested by that. And I'm like, what? And he said, he is missing it. He's overworking and overstretching. But he said, you've allowed your love to grow cold. You promised me you would love him. I want you, whether you get anything reciprocated or not, obey me and love him. And I apologized, the Lord said, too. I want you to go repent to him. And the next, I mean, I don't know, when he got home from work that day, I literally, and this will make some feminists mad, but I'm just going to tell you, I put myself on the floor. He was on the chair because I wanted to humble myself as much. I want to go as low as I could. And I just said, Kev, you know, the last few years have been not been good for us. And I've tried as best as I could to communicate with you, but God has shown me lately that I've committed the greater sin, that I've allowed our love to grow cold. And whether you get me or not, whether you make changes or not, I'm going to love you. I know you've noticed me pull away, not anymore. And literally, as I'm sharing, just really professing, because of my fear of God, he slid down onto the floor and he said, is this what my choices have been doing to you? It was like the scales came off of his eyes. And we had a lot of rebuilding to do. But I'm just saying, as I've shared that story, Chris, you can't heal without humility of heart. You can't heal. If it's only about changing the other person, you're going to be at an impasse that you have to let God get in there and untangle some of your own stuff, you know?
Yes. And that's, Gary talks about that every day. Gary Chapman talks about that, that you cannot change the other person, but you can influence them. And if you allow God to influence you and take control of you, and that humility is an evidence of that, then you have a really, you know, you've got him in the mix, walking alongside you and doing that. And that's such a great, powerful story. Again, it's not quid pro quo. You know, I do this and then I get my husband to do that. What it is I submit myself relentlessly to the love of God so that I receive the love of God and allow that then to flow through me to whoever is in, you know, near the spigot. And in this case, it was your husband.
That's so good. Because I've also talked with women who've done that very thing and things haven't changed with their husband, but they are like, I'm not the same person. I'm grounded. I'm joyful. I have strength. Because that's the thing, is you won't lose when you submit yourself, as you say, relentlessly to the love of God. So such good stuff. We're going to take our last break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the marriage carol, about even again, if you're not married or maybe you're divorced, how do you walk in such integrity before the Lord and your relationships that things change around you. Talking to Chris Fabry, his book, A Marriage Carol. I love this novella so very much. I might even approach Janice, publicist, to see if we can get a handful more copies. She's generous, so let's try it, huh? You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Together.
I'd Let That Song Play Out by Stephen Curtis Chapman. That's my husband, and that's our song together. You got to listen to the lyrics. Boy, the twists and turns, the highs and lows, things you never thought you'd have to endure. But you press on, you press in. When you come out the other side, you're just so much stronger. And Chris, I know that is the case for you too. What you and Andrea have endured together is unfathomable. Tell us, if you would, just give us a little bit of backstory on your marriage journey.
Well, Andrea has one brother, I have two brothers, and we have nine kids, so we don't know where this came from, that we have this big family. And we moved everybody. I was writing real heavily and then worked with Focus on the Family for a little while in Colorado, bought this big house, or the bank bought it, and we were sitting there with it. And we thought we were going to die in that house. You know, it was where all of our daughters were going to get married. They were going to walk down these stairs and all of that. And the problem with the house was that it wasn't constructed correctly, especially two shower installs. And so there was this toxic mold that was growing behind the walls that we didn't see. And there were people who came in who tested it who said, I've been in warehouses where there's stuff climbing the wall. It don't have the off-the-chart evaluation that you guys have. And so we basically abandoned that and our possessions with it. Yeah. Oh, exactly. Yeah. And we had pets who were sick and all of the children were sick. And the weird thing was that it affected each one a little differently. And so we go to this specialist and say, well, our other children have, and the specialist would say, nah, they didn't have anything to do with it. And I've told you this before, you know, if you went to a vet and you said, I got a goat that's sick and a cow that's sick and a horse that's sick, the vet would say, what's going on with your barn? What's going on with your feed? You know, but we're so specialized in medicine these days that they didn't put those things together. And so I don't fault the doctors, but we finally figured it out. We vacated with the clothes on our backs, literally. And have gone through a series. This was 2008, so it's been 11 years now that we've been down this trail. And the main question is everybody okay? You know, is everybody all right? Well, there are things that happened to us in those 8 years that we lived in that house that will be with us for as long as we live. Are we better now? Absolutely. We're eating more. I almost think that it made us in some ways healthier than we ever would have been if we'd have stayed in a pristine house, you know, because it forced us to look at I have two sons that are type 1 diabetic. And after the exposure, right after the exposure, one of them, and what we always say about him is he's more in touch with his health than anybody in the family because he knows what his blood sugar is. You know, he knows where he is as far on the continuum. And most of us have no idea, you know, because he tests his blood level. So we went through that. We've gone through. There've been, you know, other things that struggles and hard patches that you hit. But what we realized was that in the middle of all of that is that we're being held together by something more than our own iron will or the tingles that we have. And in just the last few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about this. I wrote the book Overcomer with the Kendrick brothers, you know, the film that came out. And that has caused me to think of these two words. And if you don't remember anything from this conversation today, remember these two words: live loved. There are ways that my wife will look at me when I say something stupid or I'll do something and she'll give me this look, or she'll say something, or she won't say anything. And I'll just like, oh, it's just frustrates the daylights out of me. Why are you treating me that way? And I'll realize it's got nothing to do with the look that she just gave, or, you know, she's just heading toward the other end of the house because she was doing something. She's not trying to abandon me. And what I realize is I'm not living loved today. I'm not living loved from the God of the universe who calls me his child, who has redeemed me, who has, and look at that Ephesians 1 and 2, that long list of things that God says to you. If you live in light of that love, then a look from your spouse is not going to send you over the edge.
Wow.
But if you're not living loved, somebody cuts you off in traffic and then, you know, the nasty words come out and all of that. It's I could look at my own relationships. I can look at the people around me. I can look the fellow who called me yesterday and who yelled in the voicemail that he couldn't get what he wanted. You know, I'm thinking, here's somebody who's really not living, saturating himself in the love of God today. And how often am I there? I'm right there. So it is a choice to live loved and then to allow that to flow from your life and to be able to say, you know, when you gave me that look, here's what it did on the inside. And she can, as a good listener, will say, well, tell me more about that. What was going on inside? And why do you think that is? And I don't know, but I want to know because I want to work on this. And just that, you know, you talked about humility, the humility to be able to say, here's how I'm feeling today. I'm not feeling loved by you, and this is what is going on. That, instead of putting you further apart, that draws you together. That's like glue that you're dealing with if you do it without accusation and without, you know, venom and condemnation and all that. So those are two words that I hang over my rearview mirror every day and say, I need to choose to believe that God really has forgiven me. He set my heart right. I am accepted in the beloved. I am his child. I'm a joint heir with Jesus, and on and on and on.
Boy, that's so good. Our three sons are married. One of my sons has been married a decade already. Can you believe that? And one thing we told them early on in marriage, we said, every time that you love, every time you forgive, every time you seek God together, every time you exercise your faith, its substance, picture it like a brick that you're laying in a foundation and you're building a building. And as you every single time make these steps of faith, of humility, of love, of forgiveness, you're building a structure not only that will weather the storms, but a place where others will find shelter too. Because I think we can't underestimate the power of one strong marriage on a family, on a community, you know, on your sphere of influence. And that's, it goes back to, I feel like you hit it so hard in this book, is the power and the importance of your choices. We're going to get it wrong sometimes. So thank God for grace and for mercy and forgiveness. But we must value our lives and our choices enough to see how important they are.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you so much for talking about this. This is I've forgotten about this book and this story, to be honest with you, Susie. And I mean, I had forgotten about it, but it's been a long time. Just
revisiting
this.
You have like a gazillion children, so books as well. I mean, how many books do you have out now?
Overcomer was my 81st.
See, this is easy to forget about this little sweetheart. That's why I had to bring it up to you. So well, tell me some of the other responses that you've received from this book.
There's one here. It says, I just finished reading A Marriage Carol. Thank you for writing a thought-provoking book with a positive message. On page 94 and page 95, there is a reference to two on the road to Emmaus. Can I find that in the Bible? And if so, where? And I read that and I thought, you know, this story is getting out there. This story, here's a person who's not familiar with, you know, to me, Road to Emmaus is like, I've heard that so many times, it's old hat. And if you go on Amazon and you look, there are hundreds of responses, reviews of this, and there are a bunch, there's like 85% are good, 4 or 5 stars. But there are some doozies that say, this is terrible, this is awful. And Jerry Jenkins gave me the encouragement. He said, when you start seeing really, really negative reviews about what you've done, you realize that your message is getting out there, maybe to people who disagree with it and don't even know why, or they'll criticize it and they don't even know why. So rather than letting that stop you, let it propel you forward to get better in your writing, of course, but also to say, you know what, this has gotten out into the culture. So I took that when I went and looked at some of those reviews today, I took that as kind of as a badge of honor and courage to keep me going.
Indeed. Well, I sure appreciate the time. And I, as I said, I've loved this book. I'm actually going to reach out to Janice, our friend and publicist, see if we can get 10 copies to give away. Just because I think a lot of you, as I'm seeing the text board, a lot of you need this book. Chris, I can't tell you how much I honor the gift of God in you and how much I appreciate your friendship. I've learned much from you. Thanks for giving us your time today.
Thank you, Susie. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
And you as well. And Merry Christmas to you and your dear wife and family as well. Praise God for from whom all blessings flow. We've got, I'm praying, 10 copies, but for sure 5 copies to give away. So if you want to enter the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hope you found some encouragement here today. And a shout out to my amazing producers, Ryan and Kim, who make every day brighter, every show better. Appreciate you so much. And you, my dear listener, we'll meet you back. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.